Hey, John chapter 1, verse 1. That's where we're going to start. Unless somebody has a question from the last study or studies that you want answered. Anyone? Nobody. Okay, then. Yeah, I guess it just made perfect sense. Either that or nobody's paying attention. And we're all just here to take up space and steal some air. Alrighty, we're gonna dig back into our reasons for the gap. We looked at the polysyndeton. What else did we look at? We looked at our words, tohu, vabohu. Did you guys practice saying that this week? And we are ready for number three. Number three and number four, I'm hoping we can get through them both. Number three will be shorter than number four. Number four is going to be a little bit longer. And I hope we get to it and get through it because it helps us to just kind of start grabbing this whole big concept of what's going on in Genesis 1 and kind of wrap our brains around it. So reason number three is the darkness. We're going to go back to Genesis 1:2 and see the darkness, but I want you to start in Genesis or in John 1:1. Okay, because John 1:1 takes us just a little bit farther back than Genesis 1:1. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him." So we see that before Genesis 1:1, there was something or someone, God, right? Okay? That's kind of where we need to start, because in the beginning there was God. So before all of creation, God was there, right? And so before Genesis 1:1, it's very safe to say that there was no darkness at all. Because God was there. That's 1 John 1:5. Now I'm going to blow through some verses that we've already seen. We've seen a lot of these verses before. I'll read them to you because I got them in my notes. Jot down the verse reference if you want, but I won't take the time to go there. 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is a message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." So before God starts making the earth and the heavens, what do we got? We have God. And God is light. So there's no darkness. So now jump back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, or we can go back to Genesis 1:1 and read the whole thing. You know, before Genesis 1:1, before God starts making anything, we have God. God is light. So there is God. And then in 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And then all of a sudden in verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep." And the darkness comes in. So here's the question. Where did the darkness come from? That's very important. And just to draw your attention one more time to the polysyndeton. Remember, the polysyndeton is the use of a conjunction, not to show a connection and continuance, but rather it is a grammatical structure to draw your attention to something. Okay? It's like a grammatical exclamation point. God says, "And the earth was without form, and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." He's kind of like poking you in the middle of the forehead saying, "Hey, you know, pay attention to this." And he draws our attention to the darkness that was upon the face of the deep. So my question is, if God dwells in light, why is the creation full of darkness? Where did the darkness come from? Now, we could start, and we are going to start, but we're not going to delve into it much, this aspect of the darkness. I want to talk more about the light than about the darkness. But I've got a list of verses here just to throw out at you. I'll give you the references, like I said, and I'm going to read them to you. You can jot down the address if you want. Luke 22:53. Jesus is saying, "When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." That's when they came to take Jesus captive, okay? It is the hour of the power of darkness. Well, darkness refers to the enemy. Luke 22:53. We see the very same thing in Acts 26:18. Okay, Acts 26:18. It says, "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins, the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So, turning from the power of Satan to God is turning from darkness to light. Turn from darkness to light is to turn from the Satan to God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world," who would that be? in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. So they're blind. They live in darkness. And the light of the gospel comes in. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is light. Satan is darkness. He's the God of this world. Ephesians 6:12. Okay, Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And one more, Colossians 1:13 and 14. Colossians 1:13 and 14, speaking of Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, there's just a ton more verses that you could grab and run this through the Bible. Darkness is always associated with evil. I mean, there's just no way to get around it. Darkness is associated with evil. So the Bible says God dwells in light, okay? And that light he wears as a garment. Okay, let's see. Let's look at these two verses. Jump over to 1 Timothy 6:16. I know this is one we've seen before, but I want to look at this one and then go back to Psalms, which is another one we looked at before. We'll be going to camp out there for a little while, at least on the idea. 1 Timothy 6:16. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:16 speaks of God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, no man nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. To whom be honor and power everlasting. God dwells in light. He dwells in a light so powerful and so bright that no man can approach it. And so we jump over to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And we see how this light is described as his garment. Psalm 104. Okay, Psalm 104, first two verses, Psalm 104, 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. So we're going to talk about this light that God dwells in, light that is like a garment. Okay? This idea is going to mesh pretty good with the next reason for the gap that's coming along. We're going to talk about the waters, okay, filling the universe. And what I have to say, if it might strike you as something new, it might strike you as something different, it might be something that you've never heard before, okay? Let's just remind ourselves right now just of a couple of things, okay? Number one, God inspired the Word, and God preserved the Word in the words that we have in Scripture. Okay, we all agree on that, right? Okay, so that means that in the Bible, in Scripture, we have the certainty of the words of truth. Okay, you can trust the book that you have in your hands if you have a good translation. Agreed? Okay, so if this is the first time you hear some of the things that I'm going to say, don't think I'm a nut. I mean, I guess you can. You can think I'm a nut. I don't care. But what you need to do is take what I am going to say about Scripture, because I'm going to run you through Scripture. Take what I have to say about Scripture, and if you think, wow, now I want to run away, run it through Scripture. Take it back. Be as the Bereans. What did the Bereans do? They took what Paul said, compared it to what the Scripture said, and then received that. Okay? The Bible says to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. You don't have to receive what I am saying as gospel truth, and I hope you don't. You should prove all things by judging all things by the Scripture. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And I can make just as many or more mistakes than the next guy. Okay? So, with that in mind, please keep an open mind, but not so open that you let a bunch of junk get in there. Keep an open mind about what the Scripture says, and if I say something that sounds really odd to you, take it to the Scripture, okay? Or ask a question if you want some more clarification. Psalm 104:2 says that God covers himself with light as a man would cover himself with a garment. And then he uses that word garment. Okay? The garment mentioned in this verse is like that garment of a priest, and the garment here defines the shape of the universe. Okay? Or at least it gives us an idea of what the universe could be shaped like, or the idea that God wants us to have about the shape of the universe. Because obviously it's a whole lot bigger and grander and complex than we could imagine. However, this garment describes for us the universe. Okay? The garment was like a robe. If you run it through Scripture and study out what this garment was like, and we're going to look at a couple of verses, it was like what we call a poncho. Okay? It was basically a large piece of cloth that had a hole in it, and you put your head through the hole, and it drapes over your body. Okay? It's the type of garment that would take the shape of the body underneath it. Okay? So what you have is this idea of your head goes through, drapes around you, and takes the shape of your body. Go back to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Here's a mention of a piece of clothing very similar, if not, very similar, if not more than similar. Exodus 28, 31 to 35. Exodus 28, 31 to 35. It talks about the robe here. And it says, "And thou shalt make a robe of the ephod, all of blue." You know, there's a significance there that we could camp out on for a good long time. But let's go on, verse 32. "And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof." So in the middle of this garment made of blue, you got a hole. Okay, "and it shall have a binding, a woven work, round about the whole of it." We call that a hem. "As it were, the whole of a habergeon, that it not be rent." So you hem it up so it doesn't tear. "Beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, golden bell and pomegranate, golden bell and a pomegranate," they alternate, "upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron, the high priest," okay, to minister. That's when he is ministering as the high priest, he wears this robe. Okay, that too is significant because there is a picture there of our high priest, Jesus Christ. "And his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, when he cometh out, that he die not." So he's wearing those bells and the pomegranates, and they dingle dangle when he walks in and walks out doing his thing as a high priest. So the shape of this garment, okay, is, think of it, and we're going to have our diagrams. Did y'all bring your diagrams? Did you bring your note sheets? It's an upside down cone, okay? Just think, you put on a poncho, and you got your head through the hole, and then it stretches out over your body. It's smaller up at the top and then goes down, gets larger as it spreads out toward the bottom, drapes around the body. These priestly garments that were given to Aaron were given to him for a very specific purpose. Okay, and the robe, which is this garment type piece that he put on underneath his other elements, they were given to him all in a package deal for what the Bible says is glory and beauty. Look at Exodus 28, verse 2. Okay, 28, we'll grab verse 1 just for the context. Exodus 28, 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And he says in verse 2, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother," and the purpose is for glory and beauty. Okay, for glory and for beauty. If you look back at Psalm 104, 1 and 2, with that in mind, you see the same thing. Psalm 104, 1 and 2. Okay, Psalm 104, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with" what? "With honor and majesty." Glory and beauty, honor and majesty. "Covers thyself with light as with a garment." There's where his honor and majesty, glory and beauty come from. Stretches out the heavens like a curtain, okay? So God is clothed with a garment, and a garment that is as the high priest's garment. It is a garment that is shaped like a cone, and it's for glory and beauty. Now, one more interesting little tidbit. If you jump over to John chapter 19, you see a garment that is very similar on Jesus Christ. Interesting that it is mentioned very specifically in the Gospel of John 19, verse 23. You have to ask yourself, you know, if you know God inspired all Scripture and every Scripture is, you know, preserved, why did He preserve something like this? You know, who cares what Christ wore? and these kind of details. Well, look what it says, John 19:23. John 19:23 says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout." They didn't want to rend it, so they cast lots for it. Well, this coat of his, this tunic that he wore, was very similar in shape, and it was obviously more humble in appearance than what the garments of the high priest were for glory and beauty, but it was a single piece of cloth. It was woven without seam. It wasn't a patchwork of various pieces of cloth. It was a poncho. It was this big sheet-like thing that had a hole in the middle, and you put it over your head and drape it over you, okay? Same thing. So here's this picture of God, Jesus Christ, okay, with a garment on that covers his body from the neck down, and the head is up out of the hole. Follow me? Okay, jump over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Book of Hebrews tells us that the heavens are like a garment. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are thy work, are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old, as doth," what? "A garment. And as dust a vesture, shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Obviously, God is immutable. God doesn't change. Heavens are going to change. We know that. We know when God folds them up and puts them away. He does that at the end of the millennium because he's going to make a new one. And yet, we see here that he says that the heavens are like a garment, like a vesture. They're like something that you can wear. Okay? So, when we read Psalm 104, and we see that in the beginning God clothed himself, he covered himself with light as with a garment. Well, that garment is the heavens. That garment is the universe. God filled the universe just like a man's body would fill a robe. Just like a man's body would fill a poncho. Okay? Just as the head of man comes out of the garment, okay, and it goes through the hole at the top, well, God's presence continued in what we would call the third heaven, up in the where we call the presence of God today. And yet he also filled the rest of the presence, his body. He dwelt, yes, in the third heaven, up above his creation, okay, but yet he was also in his creation. And that's why, jumping ahead a little bit, you know, that's why in Genesis 1:2, we see that God is not in his creation when it is full of darkness and water. He's on the top of the waters, moving on top of the waters. He's above that creation. Why? That is the very presence of God. Okay? And yet, too, when we get over to Revelation 22, do you remember that passage we looked at in Revelation 22, 1 to 5? You know, those first five verses of that last chapter in the Bible that give us that glimpse into eternity. When we see the universe in the future, when God folds up this garment, when he's finished with this thing that is sin-tainted, he will fold it up and put it away, okay? Peter says he's going to fold it up and burn it, basically. Then he starts anew with new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. And when he does that, and we're in eternity future, he says of this place, we'll jump ahead to verse 5. Revelation 22, 5, "There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So God will fill again this garment. He'll make a new garment, a new universe, new heavens, new earth, and he will again fill that garment, and he will wear that garment for glory and for beauty. His light, his garment, will fill all of creation. There's going to be no need for any light. You know, no candle, no flashlight, no light of the sun. Don't even need it. Why? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. Now, this speaks of Christ. We'll grab it in context there in verse 7, but what I want to draw out here is in verse 10. And it says in Ephesians 4:7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he, Christ, ascended up on high," talking about his ascension, It says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then we got a parenthetical statement here. It says, now that he ascended, Christ, it says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens. Now watch it. Why did he ascend far above all heavens? That he might fill all things. Christ will one day fill all things. Just like Christ wore that humble garment in his first coming that had the hole in the middle and his head stuck up out of it and the rest draped around his body. Later in eternity, it will be the same thing. Christ will sit on the throne in the New Jerusalem, which will be up in the third heaven. And that garment that spreads out over his creation will cover his body as his body fills all of creation, us. The light of God will fill that garment, fill all of creation with the head being up at the top and the rest stretching down, covering the whole universe and the whole of creation. There's going to be no darkness there. So getting a glimpse of what God will do in the future in his perfect world, what can we go back to Genesis 1:1 and see back there? That number one, before Genesis 1:1, there was only God and there was only light. When God made the earth and the heaven in Genesis 1:1, that was his garment. God filled his creation just like he will fill his creation again in Revelation 22. Therefore, his creation was full of light because it was full of God. There has to be a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 because there's darkness in Genesis 1:2. Okay, the Bible says that God created the universe as a garment for honor and glory and beauty for himself. It was a garment, it was light. And the creation of God in Genesis 1:1 was full of light because just like Revelation 22:5, it was full of God. Well, where did the darkness come from? Where did the darkness come from? Darkness that fills God's creation from top to bottom. You could run darkness through the scripture and find 99.9% of the references to darkness have to do with evil. The powers of darkness, who are they? Where did the darkness come from? Folks, it's a space of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 when Lucifer rebelled and darkness came into God's creation that was full of light. If you don't have a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, you have no way of explaining darkness in God's creation. Where did that darkness come from? God is light. God is 100% light. There is no darkness in him. Where did the darkness come from? There is darkness in Genesis 1:2. You have to have something happen between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, or you cannot explain the darkness. You have to say God did it. And if God did it, then you got a problem. Because God is light and there is no darkness in it. Do you guys see how that works? Mm-hmm. Okay, fourth reason. Here's where we're really going to try and bake your noodle. Okay? The waters. Because if you go back to Genesis 1:2, not only do we have tohu vabohu. I know you guys were saying that. I know you were. Like you go home and you said it. Like in the shower, you know, when nobody can hear you singing. And you were saying tohu vabohu. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay? If you want to make your emphasis in the polysyndeton, okay, and the earth was without form, and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, if there's no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, where'd water come from? Well, darkness is a big enough problem for you. Okay, let's add another one. Where did the water come from? Because the Spirit of God is moving above the waters. He's not below the waters. He's on top of them. And he's moving upon the face of the deep. Okay? You got the face of the deep mentioned there, which is the surface of the waters, the face of the waters, and the Spirit of God is above them. The universe below the Spirit of God is full of water. Okay, the whole universe, it's full of water. Because on the second day of regeneration, God clears the waters out, making the second heaven that he puts the stars and the moon and the sun in. And we'll get to that in just a second. Okay, and this is another thing I want to throw out to you. A lot of times we talk about the 6 days, 7 days of creation. Okay, and I understand, you know, I know what we're saying. But you know, it's not a creation. 6 days aren't creation. It's a regeneration. He takes what was made and alive and then dead because of sin, and then he regenerates it. That's why later we're going to see that this whole process of regeneration is a picture of our salvation. And yes, it is a new creation in a sense that God makes anew what was destroyed by sin before, but we ought to refer to this more accurately as a regeneration. Okay. Look at Genesis 1. Okay, Genesis 1, we've been through 1:1 and 1:2. We got the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. Okay? There's waters below God. There's darkness below God. God is up again. He's up in the presence of God. That's the presence of God. There is light. Okay, the Spirit of God is up there in the light. There is a, he's on top of the water. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Okay, and there was light. Again, God enters into his creation to begin the regeneration, just like the gospel enters into our wicked hearts. It's light. God saw that the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, which implies that the darkness was, if it ain't good, it's bad. All right? You just run that right back to Genesis 1:2, and you see darkness in God's creation is bad. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Evening and the morning were the first day. Now, here's what I want you to pay attention to, verse 6 to 8. Here's day 2. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, verse 6. God proposes to make a firmament in the midst of the waters. That's what he says, okay? Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. God wants to put something in the middle of the waters. Okay, so you're going to have waters on either end, and then the firmament's in the middle. Okay, what's a firmament? I don't know. It's where lawyers are. You know, a firmament, law firmament? Isn't that what they call that? Well, yeah, that was funny. It's a space. It's just an expanse. That's all it is. It's an empty space. It's an expanse. God wants to make a space that's going to divide waters from waters. He's going to put an expanse between them. And so that's what he did in verse 7. God made the expanse. He made the space. Now you got waters above and below. Okay. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. So you got waters up. It waters down, and in between them, you have space. It's just like the firmament between your ears. I love that. Isn't that funny? Verse 8. The result of this space between the waters, this expansion, this expanse, this space, what does God call? God called that firmament heaven. Okay? He called it heaven. Now, hang on. This is my little water bottle from work. And every time I start seeing like little fuzzies on the inside, I know it's time to swap it out. It's time to swap it out. There are little bitty green dots in there. They last about 2 or 3 weeks, and then you got to pitch them and get a new one. So anyway, just trying to save the planet and recycle. So God calls the firmament heaven. All right? Now here's another thing. Now, we have to understand that we often use this term heaven in a real loose way. You know, when I die, I'm going to heaven, right? That's what we talk about. Well, you know what? You're in heaven right now. Okay, breathe in. Ready? You just sucked in a little bit of heaven. How do you feel? Right? Tastes like HVAC. Heaven in the Bible, okay? Heaven is not so much where you go when you die, okay? Where you go when you die in the Bible is called the third heaven, okay? It is referred to as the third heaven or paradise. I think paradise would be a better term to use when you die, you go to paradise, if you're saved. If you don't, hell is for you. So we refer to the abode of God or paradise for God's saints as heaven. It is, in a sense, true, but it's the third heaven. Okay, the third heaven. There are three heavens mentioned in Scripture. Okay? And heaven is just an expanse. That's what we just saw in Genesis 1, 6 to 8. It's an expanse. God made a firmament. He made a space. He made an expanse, and he called that expanse heaven. That's just what it is. The third heaven, jump over to 2 Corinthians 12, and we can define this by what Scripture says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was taken up to the third heaven, and he has a very explicit term he uses for that, so it's easy to see what the third heaven is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read the first four verses, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." And because it's not expedient for him to glory, he is going to be talking about himself in the third person. So don't get mixed up when Paul starts saying, I knew a man once, he was caught up into heaven. Paul says, it's not expedient for me to glory. I'm not going to talk about myself. Use the third person to talk about another guy. He's referring to himself, okay, which is obvious in the context of the whole chapter. "It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." Okay, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Okay, it's talking about himself. "Such an one caught up to the third heaven." All right, there's your third heaven. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into what? Paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." The third heaven is paradise. The third heaven is the abode of God. The third heaven is the presence of the Lord. The third heaven is where you go if you're a saint, where you go when you die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's where he's at. He's in the third heaven. He's in paradise. Okay, that's an easy thing. Now jump over to Genesis chapter 1. We'll see the second heaven. Second heaven. Genesis chapter 1. Okay, we saw on the second day, 6 to 8, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide waters from the waters." God made that firmament, divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. It was so. God called that firmament heaven. All righty. Verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights in the firmament, this firmament called heaven. The greater light to rule the day, that'd be the sun. Lesser light to rule the night, that'd be the moon. And he made the stars also. So in the second heaven, it's the firmament that he made, dividing the waters from the waters. In that firmament, he stuck all the stars and the sun and the moon. We call that, what do we call that? Outer space. Alrighty, there's a firmament up there. It's just a space, it's an expanse. Now you jump down to Genesis 1:20. And you see the first heaven. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." So God calls the air in which the birds fly, heaven. You got three of them. The first heaven is our atmosphere. That's the first expanse. Second heaven is the universe where the sun, moon, and stars are. And then the third heaven is the presence of our God where the dead saints go today. Paradise. Okay? So the Bible speaks of three heavens. They're not three different levels of paradise. Okay? Milton? I don't know. Seven different levels of paradise, paradise lost? I don't know. Anyway, they're just expanses. Okay? They're spaces, firmaments. God dwells in the third heaven, stars in the second heaven, and we're here in the first heaven. So what's important to notice about this is Genesis 1:8. Okay? Look at Genesis 1:8. When God made the second heaven, the firmament of the heaven where he would later place the stars, there was water above it and below it. Okay, what I want you to picture in your mind's eye is this upside down cone full of water. What God does is put a divider in the middle of it. He spreads those waters up and down. You got waters up above the firmament and waters below the firmament and this huge expanse of nothing between them, okay? Look at Psalm 148:4. Psalm 148:4. Psalm 148:4. Okay, Psalm 148, verse 4 says, "Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. There are waters that are above heavens, plural. Which ones? Anybody paying attention? That'd be one and two, right? It's above the second heaven, and because our first heaven is inside the second heaven, then you have waters above the earth and above outer space, above the heavens, plural. There's waters up there. All right? And then you can go to Psalm 136:6. Psalm 136:6. Psalm 136, verse 6 says, to him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. You also have waters below our planet, okay? Below the earth, below the second heaven, there are waters. Now, if you have your notes, your note sheets that I sent out in the email, you should have something that looks like that, okay? You have the first upside down cone that is all colored in. And then the second upside down cone that has only colors up on top and up on bottom. Okay, here's our graphical representation. I lament the fact that I don't have a whiteboard. We could get one. It's not going to help me now, though, is it? So let me be content in my discontentment. Genesis 1-2, in Genesis 1-2, you have that cone, you got this first cone, all right, that's full of water. Genesis 1-2, okay, the universe is shaped like a garment that drapes down over a man's body, like an upside-down cone. It's full of water, an upside-down, or a pyramid, if you want to think about it that way, pyramid without the top, like the Great Pyramid. So the Spirit of God is on top. In the third heaven, he is above the water. He's above the universe. He's moving on the surface of the waters. Everything else underneath him is full of water. Now, that's why you'll find verses in the Bible that talk about the heaps of the water. I don't know about you. Have you ever tried to heap up water? You know, kind of push it up in a big heap, make a heap out of water. You ever do that? And yet you read stuff like about that in the Bible, and you're like, oh, that's just a metaphoric, symbolic, spiritualized language. Well, that's pretty. Well, look at a couple of them. Psalm 33:7. We're in Psalms. Jump over to Psalm 33:7. Well, no, you know, maybe historically, maybe in an inspirational sense, there's some sort of metaphor there. But you know what? There's a heap of water. There's a heap of water out there, folks. Look at Psalm 33:7. Thou art my hiding place. What am I at? 33:7. I'm in 32. 33:7. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. There's so much stuff just packed into that one itty-bitty little verse. We could have fun with it for about an hour, probably. But he gathereth up the waters of the sea. Now note that word sea, because we're going to talk about it here in about 2 minutes. Okay, the word sea. He gathers up the waters of the sea as a heap. Just like you'd pile up dirt. You know, small on the top, big on the bottom. I guess that's kind of how your body ends up after life, doesn't it? You know? Start out with more on top, and then everything just kind of goes down to the bottom. And then you end up just a heap. Amen. Let's go look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 15. Oh, yeah, I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you. Last one there has to do 5 minutes on their elbows. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You want to look at the you got table of contents? Or? You know, I knew, where was I? Where were we at? We were at a, I don't remember, I was in a church somewhere. I can't remember where it was. But the pastor insisted that all the people use the same Bible. They all had the same Bible from the same publisher. He could tell them what page he was on. You think it Habakkuk? And he goes to 958. Okay, 958, everybody? Okay. I thought, wow, that's an idea, man. That's good. Okay, if you're not there, fake it. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Now look, folks, look at it again. Pay attention to that word. God has walked through the sea. That sea is a heap of great waters. Where can you find a heap of great waters that is called a sea? See, God heaped up the waters in the universe. Why? Because they were shaped like a cone, like a garment, a poncho that drapes over somebody's body, smaller at the top, extends down at the bottom. And yet then we get to Genesis 1, 6 to 8, and the second day of regeneration, and what do you see? God separates those waters from the waters. He makes a firmament in which he will later place sun, moon, and stars. That firmament's the second heaven, and it divides the waters that are above from the waters that are below. And that's the graphic there, waters below, waters above, earth stuck in the middle in outer space. Okay? That's the image, that's the picture that God gives us in Scripture of what his universe looks like. Okay. With that in mind, we have to ask ourselves again, where do the waters come from that flooded the universe? Because, and we've looked at it before, we won't go there, Isaiah 45:18 says that when God made the earth, he made it habitable. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. God made it to be inhabited. And earth underneath water is hardly habitable. It's not. Everything in it was dead. It was dead. There was no light. There was no air. Something happened after the creation of the earth in Genesis 1:1, and it resulted in a universal flood. Universal in the sense that waters filled the entire universe. Now go back to Genesis 1:2. I want to show you something else that we need to tie into this idea. Genesis 1:2. You see it? I know. I got to go get a new one tomorrow, okay?
Maybe I'll wash it out when we get home.
I mean, it's not bad. It's just a little bitty flex of stuff in there. Yeah, it's not bad. I mean, no. Then key, you make it stronger. Yeah, that it'll do too. Let's see. Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the, what does he call it? The deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So these waters that filled the universe, that second heaven, God calls them the deep. And this deep has a face. Okay, it's not like a happy face like you see on people's, you know, little stickers on their cars. It's the face. It's the top, okay? The face. There's a face of the deep. Face of the deep is also called the face of the waters, okay? So we can see then that the deep in Genesis 1:2, the deep speaks of the second heaven. It's the whole cone. The Spirit of God moves upon the face of the deep. The rest of the deep is below it. So the whole deep is the universe. The face of the waters that fill the universe. It's the face of the waters, the face of the deep. It's everything there, okay? And observe too, the Spirit of God moves upon the face of these waters. He's up in the third heaven. He's on top of it. So the face of the deep, this face of the waters, forms a division between God and the rest of his creation that is in darkness and below water. That's going to be important later when we talk about division. So, now we've seen that the waters of the deep, the waters that fill the universe, have the shape of an upside-down cone. It's like a mountain, okay? It's a heap, okay? The same shape as a garment poncho draped over the neck and over the shoulders of a man's body. Jump over to Psalm 104 again. Let's look at one more verse. Okay, because we saw in Psalm 33, the waters were gathered together in a heap. We also saw in Habakkuk 3:15 after we got there that God walks through the sea, okay, this heap of great waters. Now look at Psalm 104 again. 104. Okay, this is the same one where we say, you know, verses 1 and 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, Lord God. Thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, stretcheth out the heaven like a curtain." Jump over to verse 6. "Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment the waters stood above the mountains." Okay? God says that the deep is like a garment. So folks, it's the same thing. The deep is the universe. The deep, why does he call it the deep? Because he filled the universe with water, and it was really deep. And there was a big heap of them. It was like a big heap because it had the shape of a cone. It had the shape of a garment because it was the same garment that God had worn before when he was filling it with light. And this deep of the second heaven has a face, okay? The face of the deep is the face of the waters. It forms a division between God and his creation. God is above that face of the deep, moving upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1-2, while the rest of creation is in darkness below inside those waters. Now, look over at Job 38-30. Job 38-30. Job mentions this face of the deep. Job says that the face of the deep is frozen. Job 38-30. Job 38:30 says, "The waters are hid as with a stone. The face of the deep is frozen." You know, the Spirit of God moving over the face of the deep was moving over frozen water. That face of the deep was frozen. Okay? So if you think about it, from above, from God's perspective, from the third heaven looking down, as the Spirit of God was looking down over his creation, looking down, that frozen face of the deep would look like a sea of glass. It would be frozen. Look at Revelation 4:1-6. There we go, I got it out. Revelation 4:1. In Revelation 4, John is raptured up from the earth into the third heaven. He is taken up into the very presence of God before the throne of the Lord. Okay? Revelation 4:1. Look what the Bible says. Okay, after this, John says, "I looked, behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about at the throne in sight like unto an emerald." So he gets taken up to the third heaven. He's before the throne of God. He sees Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Verse 4, "Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders." Okay, 24, 24, that divides into two. You got 12 and 12. 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles. Has nothing to do with the church. Okay, "clothed in their white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And before the throne, up in the third heaven, underneath that throne, the throne is sitting upon this thing, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Those are the cherubs that are mentioned in Ezekiel 1 and 4, if I'm not mistaken. So John goes up, he's raptured from the earth up into the third heaven, and he too sees what the Spirit of God saw in Genesis 1-2. The Spirit of God that was moving upon the face of the water saw this sea of glass, as it were, like crystal, because the waters have no molecular movement, they're frozen. It's a sea of glass. John saw it. John was on top of the face of the deep. He went up there and was on top of those waters that are on top of the firmament up in the cone up on the top. Look at Proverbs 8:27. Proverbs 8:27. Okay, Proverbs 8:27 says that the face of the deep is circular. 8:27 says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. Wisdom is talking. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. So here we have again the two concepts, heavens and the deep. Okay? She says, wisdom says, when God prepared the heavens, wisdom was there. Obviously, wisdom is God's word. That's what was with God in the beginning. He spoke and there was. Okay? That's what comes forth. That's why wisdom is pictured as a woman. Wisdom here is not Jesus Christ. He is not a woman. Okay? Wisdom here, pictured as a woman, is God's word. Why? Because she is in perfect submission to Him. God's word goes forth and does exactly what God wants. Perfect submission. And then it says that when He prepared the heavens, He set a compass upon the face of the depth. A compass goes around in a circle. You know how many of us have had those little compasses? We used to have the ones that had those little sticker pokey things in them. I think they replaced those with pencil erasers because we were poking holes in our neighbors, you know, with those compasses. So you could draw a circle with it. Well, the heavens on top, the face of the deep, is like a circle. Okay? So this great deep of the second heaven, this deep of waters, okay, is also called the sea. All right? You've got it called the face of the deep. It's the deep. It's the face of the deep, called the waters. It's also called the sea. Go over to Job 41. Job 41. And you're going to see why all this ties together, why all this, why we're running through all this stuff. It's going to take us right back over to Revelation chapter 21 into eternity future, which takes us back to Genesis 1:1, because the Bible is this big circle that takes us from one perfect world into another perfect world after God deals with sin. So look at Job 41. Grab the context in verse 1. Job 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Job 41 is a whole chapter about Leviathan. God is speaking to Job about Leviathan, okay? And he says in verse 31, Job 41:31, he, Leviathan, maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary, gray. Okay? The picture here is, okay, Leviathan, number one, Leviathan, verse one establishes the context. We're going to see in just a minute, I'm going to take you over to another verse, a couple of verses to see. Leviathan is Satan. All right? And it says that he moves through the deep, verses 31 and 32. He moves through the deep, which is also called the sea. And he goes through, and it says it's called, he calls it like hoary. Think of a boat. You know, when you see a boat go through water, it makes the wake and throws up all the water, and it looks white. Okay? And the picture God gives us is of Satan moving through the dark universe as if it were water and kicking up a wake. Okay? And he's using that picture of a sea and a deep. And he says Leviathan goes up there, and he goes through the deep. He goes through the sea, and you'd think it was hoary because he's going through the waters up there. Okay. Isaiah 27:1. Isaiah 27:1. Now here's where we see our definition of Leviathan, who he is. In that day, okay, that day referring to that day of the coming of Jesus Christ, second coming, glorious day, when the Lord gets that which is his. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, that piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is where? In the sea. We're not talking about Loch Ness Monster here, folks. All right? We're talking about Satan. We're talking about the devil. We're talking about the serpent that was in the garden with Adam and Eve. We're talking about this creature that used to be Lucifer. God calls him Leviathan, and he's pictured in the Bible as a sea monster. Why? Because he is. He's the monster that lives out in the sea, but not in the water on the earth. He's out in the sea that's called the deep. He's out in the sea out there in the second heaven. Look at Psalm 104 again. You say, wow, we sure are going back to Psalm 104 a lot. Yeah, kind of fun. You know, it'd be neat to do a study on Psalm 104. There's a lot in it. Psalm 104, 25 and 26. So Leviathan is the serpent that God's going to punish. He is the dragon that is in the sea. And God says it again, Psalm 104, 25 and 26. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Leviathan plays out in the sea. Okay? He plays in the great and wide sea. Let me just throw one more verse in here. This one's extra. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 16. Psalm 115, verse 16. It says, the heaven and the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. That's what you see in Genesis 1:26, when he gave the earth to man. Man does not belong in the sea. Man does not belong up in outer space. God gave man the earth. He didn't give him outer space. What is out in outer space? Things innumerable. One of which is Leviathan. Leviathan rules that part of the creation for now. That's why it's dark up there. So we can see, look, here's what we got. The face of the deep in Genesis 1-2. Is the face of the waters. We know that. Waters filled that whole universe. And there was a face up there. Why? Face because it was frozen, solid, like glass, like crystal. All right? And then God, what, divides that, and yet he calls that whole second heaven, he still calls it the sea. Why? We still got waters up there, waters on the top and waters on the bottom. Now, that is going to help you understand Revelation 21:1. Jump over to Revelation 21:1. Have you ever wondered why Revelation 21:1 said that there's going to be no more sea in the new heavens and new earth? You think, well, you know, I mean, I like the beach, except for the sand, you know, it kind of makes me uncomfortable in uncomfortable places. But look, I mean, it's nice. And isn't there going to be a river of living water continually flowing out of the throne of God? Well, where does the water go? You know, I mean, what happens? I mean, so what is this deal when he says in Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What do you do with that? Well, you probably just glide over it and think, that's neat, don't know what it means, and I'm going to go ahead and read to the rest of finish my Bible so I can start back over in Genesis 1:1. Well, here's what it means, folks. When God makes his creation new, when he folds up the garment of the old creation in Revelation 20, and he makes a new garment, a new heaven, new earth, he basically takes us back to the beginning when he made everything perfect according to his original plan before sin entered in and ruined everything. So after dealing with the sin issue, God's going to destroy this present creation, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be no more sea. What sea? We're not talking about waters to drink, folks. There's going to be plenty of water. There's going to be plenty of puddles. There's going to be lakes. There's going to be this river of living water coming out of there. I mean, there's plenty of water around there. What does a sea mean? Well, it means that there's going to be no more division between God and his creation. We're talking about the deep. We're talking about the waters. We're talking about the sea in which Leviathan moves. We're talking about the darkness, the waters that are in the second heaven. God removes them. There's no more sea. There's no more waters, none on top, none on the bottom. No more division, no more face of the deep, no more waters. God takes it away. There's going to be no more of that. And that's why, again, we see God from head to toe filling this new garment with light in Revelation 22:5. Why? Because there's no more sea. There's no more darkness. There's no more water. There's no more division. Okay, the hole in the poncho is now open. The head sticks up, and the head will be in the third heaven, Jesus Christ again on the throne, and his entire body will fill the whole universe. There will be no more sea, no more darkness, no more water, no more judgment, no more sin. The waters in Genesis 1-2 are going to be removed when sin is dealt with. That's what God says in Revelation 21:1. I'm going to take away the sea that I put in Genesis 1-2. That sea, folks, the waters, the deep in Genesis 1-2 are the results of sin. Because when God finishes up this whole deal of dealing with the sin issue and we get into eternity future, the first thing he says, I made a new heaven and a new earth and I took away the sea. That sea was put there because somebody sinned. That sea, the waters, were a direct result of sin. The waters that flooded the universe came after the perfect creation of God. Let's go back to Job 37. Let's go back there one more time, and we'll see if we can't wrap this thing up. I doubt we can. But let's give it a shot, okay? Job 37. Sorry, Job 38. Okay, we see in verses 4 to 7 that God talking to Job, telling him about Genesis 1:1, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, who laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who hath stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So there's God's original creation, Genesis 1:1. However, something happened after this initial creation event. And it had to do with pride. It had to do with somebody breaking into God's presence to do harm. It had to do with waters that are linked with rebellion and pride. So look at verse 8. Or who shut up the sea, there it is, with doors, when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. You know, verse 8 says the sea broke forth after the initial creation of Genesis 1:1. The sea that came forth, that is the deep, it is the waters that filled the second heaven, broke forth after God finished his creation. After those morning stars shouted for joy, after everything was done, waters came forth. And verse 9 says that those waters caused darkness in all of creation. Those waters were like a swaddling band for the universe. Swaddling bands were grave clothes. And in verse 10, you see that God had to put bars and doors because somebody wanted to break in and do harm. And in verse 11, we see that the rebellion failed. Nobody entered into the presence of God. But we know that what they wanted to do was born of pride. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Okay? It's also kind of interesting that God likens this rebellion, this thing that he had to stop with water and put bars and doors up so they couldn't do the harm they wanted to do. He likens this to waves of the sea. Did you see that? Proud waves in the sea that broke forth. Jump over to Jude, verse 13. Let's look at verse 3 first. But what I want to show you is in verse 13. Jude wanted to write to his people about the salvation that they had, but he couldn't because there were some false teachers. He says in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he says, I wanted to write to you about salvation. He said, I couldn't. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It was somebody in the midst of these people, and Jude had to write them and say, hey guys, stand up. There's some false teachers in there. Contend for the faith. Fight for the right doctrine. And he calls these guys ungodly. That's the key word of the whole book of Job. I think it repeats itself, I don't know, 12 times, something like that in this little bitty book. Ungodly. Well, look what he says about these ungodly false teachers. Verse 13. Verse 13, he says, let's jump in verse 2. He says, these are, verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity. when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He says, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's the same thing you see over in Job. Okay, yeah, I know they're false teachers, they're men. But behind those men are the satanic and demonic forces of these raging waves of the sea that are stars. They're fallen angels. That's what happened in Job. Some of those morning stars, some of those sons of God fell. Some of them rebelled with Lucifer, tried to get into the third heaven and kick God off the throne. That's what they did. And God says they came at him like waves. Okay, waves of the sea. You know, when you attack a position, you go in waves. And we use those same terms today for an attack. Well, that's what happened. You see, God didn't create the world without form, void, dark, and buried beneath a bunch of water. God created it perfect, and then somebody rebelled. God created it perfect, and in order to stop the rebellion, God flooded the universe, and that's where the waters came from. It is God's judgment upon original sin. And original sin, folks, is pride and rebellion. You don't struggle with eating apples. I'm sorry, you don't. You struggle with pride and rebellion. Do you not? That is the original sin. It's right there. You know, this is what we said last week. You know, if the one sin of Adam and Eve, one sin, and they eat them, one bite, they ate of a stinking fruit of a tree, you know? I think it was a grape. That's my best guess there. I think it was a grape. They ate a grape. And for 6,000 years, we're living in this pain and misery, you know, like Ray Comfort says, we got death, destruction, and dandruff. Well, how much more the original sin of angels, sons of God, that were there in the, you know, in the creation of God, to see the earth and the original creation, to actually think they could mount a rebellion and kick God off the throne and rule over his creation. How much damage did that do? Where can you find that in the Bible? Where else can you put that but between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? You can't. There's nowhere else for it. You can't place it anywhere else. Where do you see such a massive outpouring of divine judgment in all of creation? Look, folks, God flooded the universe top to bottom with water. Killed everything. Just killed it all. Drowned it out. Washed it away. And so it begs the question again, where did all that water come from in Genesis 1:2? Well, Job 38 says, it came forth in judgment for someone because someone in pride wanted to enter into God's presence and do harm. So I'm telling you, without the gap, you cannot explain the waters that fill the universe. Waters that destroyed a perfect and beautiful creation caused darkness to be upon the face of the deep. Okay? So go back to Genesis 1. Let's do a quick run through of what we've seen thus far. Hey, I think we can finish. I think so. I think we can do it. 70 minutes. We'll get there. We're gonna go. Okay, Genesis 1:1. Here's just a quick run. I'm not gonna read the verses. I'm gonna mention the passages. Okay, you can look at the passages. Remind yourself what they say. Just a quick sequence of events of what happened from the point of creation through the first elements of regeneration. In Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth, which were, according to Isaiah 45:18, habitable. Okay? He did not create them in vain. He created them to be inhabited. That's Genesis 1:1. Then you see in Genesis 1:2, for some reason, God flooded the universe, the entire second heaven, with water. And he calls this water the deep and the sea. So the water, the deep, and the sea have a face which is circular and frozen like glass or crystal. Then on the second day of regeneration, verses 6 to 8, you see that God separates waters from waters, and he makes a firmament that we call outer space. Okay? And then in verses 14 to 17, we see that this outer space is populated by the sun, moon, and the stars. So that's what we see in our little cone model. Okay? You got your cone model out? Okay. If you got this little cone model, you'll see my first little diagram has no dark spaces in it, and you got the earth up at the top, right? Okay, that's the original creation. Okay, the earth in its original state in Genesis 1:1 was up at the top of the universe, just as it will be again in Revelation 21 and 22. No division between second and third heaven. God's glory filled the whole universe. Okay, the head was outside the poncho. The whole body was in the poncho. The whole poncho was full of light. Think of it that way. All right? All right, and then what happened was, and we got these coming in. Here's your next two. Okay, this is Genesis 1-2. This one with the universe filled up, Genesis 1-2. Lucifer, Satan, with a third of the angels, he rebels against God. That's Isaiah 14, 12-14. God stopped them and their rebellion with a flood of waters that filled the entire universe. That's the second heaven. This is the earth that is without form. It is void. It is wrapped in darkness. It is submerged in water. That's Genesis 1-2. Okay, plenty of other verses we could look at later. Then we have Genesis 1:6-8, the second day of creation, and that's this one. Okay, that's this one where you have waters on top and then waters on the bottom. All right? Genesis 1:6-8, on the second day of regeneration, God separates waters from waters, and in the second heaven, he makes what we call today outer space. That's where he put the sun, moon, and the stars. Okay, second heaven. And then I gave you, I think I gave you a bigger diagram with more references. Okay, this one with all the references in it. References to the heap, references to Leviathan, other references as far as, you know, what that cone shape does and how it becomes our model for the universe. So, if there is no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, where'd all the water come from? That's my question. Where'd the water come from? Because the water caused destruction. It made a wilderness out of the fruitful place. It made out of God's perfect and beautiful creation something that was without form and void, dark and dead, divided from God. That's the current state of the world. That's where we're at right now. There's waters above and below us. All right? Above us causes that division between us and God. That's why there's no light out in the second heaven. Leviathan plays out there. Okay? He obviously, you know, walks to and fro through the earth, but he is also running around in the second heaven. That's the sea that he plays in. And one day God's going to come fold up this garment. He's going to take away the sea. And then he's going to go back to his original plan after he deals with sin. After sin is dealt with, we've learned our lesson. He'll fold up the old universe and he'll start new. And when he starts new, he says there's going to be no more sea. It's done. Takes away the waters and the division. And again, puts the heaven up there. He fills the whole universe with himself, light. We have no need of the sun or candles or lights, because God fills his creation. That's where I'm going to stop. Anybody got a question or comment?
Your diagram begs the question, what is outside the poncho?
Sure it does. What's outside the poncho? I don't know. I have no idea.
Right.
Right. And like I said, you know, it's a model that we can see in the Bible. I think it's a model, a pattern that God gives us. So that we can understand something that's far beyond our grasp. And, you know, it's obviously the earth, or the heavens are probably not shaped like my upside down cone. However, that's the model God gives us, and he does that for a purpose. You need to understand this. Okay, if you can understand this, this will help you. When we're going to use all this stuff, we're going to go right back to the theme of the Bible when we're done with a gap. Okay, because this is only the beginning. This is how the history of the Bible began. This is how the conflict of scriptural history started. It starts with a conflict between Satan, the sons of God, trying to get up into the third heaven and do harm. And God quells that rebellion, okay? And then we deal with a sin issue for 6,000 years, okay, in man's history. And when it's all said and done, we get right back to where we were. And yet when it's all said and done, you know, it's interesting that we're going to have new sons of God in God's new perfect creation who are going to be shouting for joy at what God has done. Because there were some other sons of God that chose to rebel, and they now will have their place in a place of darkness forever. And God has now called out and raised up a new generation, if you want to call that, new creatures, us, sons of God, that were never mentioned before in Scripture. God started something new with us, being born again by the Spirit. We are something new and unique in any and every dispensation. And so we get to the new heaven and new earth, and we see again that God has sons of God out there, okay, that are going to be filling His universe along with His glory. So it helps us to get a grasp of just how big and grand the Bible is and the plan that God has. And it's like, you know, like we said, well, what's outside the cone? I don't know. The cone is probably just a feeble attempt of man to wrap his head around what God's got prepared for us. We're going to get into eternity and laugh at this stupid thing because it's so grand. And yet this is the simple pattern God gave us so we could begin to get a grasp of all that He has waiting for us after this life. An upside down cone that's like a heap of waters. If we can get that, we can get a whole bunch of what is waiting for us out there, what God is doing now and what He is going to do later, and how we fit into that plan. And the whole point is to motivate us, folks, to live for the mission today. Because all this tells us is, you know, it's just a matter of time, and God's going to fold up the garment and start new. So if all that you're doing right now is investing in this garment, investing in this world, one of these days God's going to fold it all up and put it in the furnace. And then where's that going to go? I mean, isn't that what Peter says? 2 Peter 3:14, how should we then live? If all this stuff's going to be folded up, burned up, let's read that. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God's going to take the garment, fold it up, put it in the furnace. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. The day of God is eternity. Wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, intentional, disciplined, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So that's where all this takes us. You know, it just opens our eyes to say, hey, boy, there's something bigger out there. And then it brings you right back to today and says, well, then how ought you to live today? Because you know that's where you're going to end up. And you ought to live to be a disciple of Christ so that you can make disciples of Christ, because there's really nothing else that is a bigger investment in eternity, you know? I mean, I know, it's like, what is the one thing that God gets the most glory out of? Saving people. And that's it. And that's where His justice is put on display through Christ on the cross. And then that's where His love and kindness is put on display in us. So that's what we ought to live for. Reason number five is next, not next week. Next week is week off, right? Mm-hmm. Parent-teacher conferences. And therefore, de hoy en quince, we will be here. They didn't get that, did they? Yeah. Anyway, it's 8:25. No questions, no comments. Was it understandable? I know I went fast.
Yes.
You weren't paying attention anyway. y'all were over there playing Uno. I was watching you.
yes, it makes sense.
Follow? Could you follow it? No, Dave. Dave's frustrated with me. We'll talk afterwards. You and your pink socks, man. All right. All right then. Let's pray. Anybody want to pray? If not, I will.